Our scripture today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verses 13 through 23. Moses is the leader of the Israelites. He's a great leader. Great leaders are able to help their people do great things. And with God's help, Moses was the leader of the people and helped bring them out of Egypt. And now they're on their way to the promised land. But there was a lot going on in between. And one of the things that happened was Moses' work as a leader became harder and harder and harder to do. So listen, and let's see what happened. The next day, Moses sat as a counselor for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me for counseling to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges and counselors for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Right here in this scripture, we see so many important lessons for leadership. At one time or another, I'm sure that all of us have been placed in a role of leadership. Let me just share with you very quickly some of these lessons you can learn right from this very scripture. Moses has this job that's overwhelming. He's trying to do everything himself, but he can't get the work done. And as a result of that, he's really being wearied, and the people around him too, because things are not getting done and not everybody's being cared for. And so Jethro says, "I have some advice for you." And this is what Moses did as he stepped up in leadership. The first thing that he did in verse 19. "Now listen to me, I will give you counsel and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God." Moses became a man of prayer. First thing. Then in verse 20, "Teach them the statutes and instructions and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do." Three things right there in that verse. He committed to communication. He laid out a vision. He developed a plan. And then, "You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate dishonest gain, and set such men over others. Moses selected and trained other people to do the work. And then we see that Moses was given this task. You take the things that no one else can do. The very, very difficult task. The things that only you can do, you do those and let all the others do the rest. So many lessons of leadership here. So many lessons for the church today. Pastors can't do everything. And I believe everybody knows that. And in our church, we're growing our congregational care ministry. And we're going towards a new model of congregational care. It's not really anything new. It comes right out of this particular scripture. And I want to share a little bit with you about that today. In some bulletins, you will read pastors of the church, and you'll read some names. That's what you'll read in most of the bulletins at our church. But then in some bulletins, you'll see ministers of the church, and it will read all the members of the church. That's the model. And that's the way that God wants His church to be, because the Holy Spirit gives out gifts to everyone. Each of us has a gift to be given in ministry. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, to each is given a gift. Everybody has something that someone else needs in the church and beyond the church. Everyone is given a gift. Now, there are various kinds of gifts, and I won't go into all of those, but there are two categories of gifts. There are what we call the serving gifts, the gifts of discernment of spirits, the gifts of tongues, gifts of interpretation of tongues, the gifts of healing, the gifts of helps, the gifts of administration. There are serving gifts. Those things that people can do on their own to help others. But then there are other kinds of gifts. There is this other kind of gifts. It's called the equipping gifts. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, you find that God has called some to be prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors, and He's called some people to equip the saints for ministry, and that's their gift. Teachers, prophets, and pastors in particular is what we're talking about today. So some persons are called to be pastors for this purpose, for the equipping of the laity to do ministry. So you have two groups of gifts, the serving gifts and the equipping gifts. And so in the church, the way God wants His work to get done is through all of us, with the pastors doing what only the pastors can do, and primarily to equip the members to be ministers and to serve through the serving gifts. Now, to a lot of you, this is really nothing new. But the work is very, very difficult. Let me share something with you. I believe that God wants every single person in His family cared for. That means all of you in this room right now, and all the many others who have been in the other places of worship, and all the persons who couldn't come to worship today, and all the persons who are members of our church but perhaps aren't here because they're in prison, perhaps they're in a nursing home, or perhaps they're at college. God wants all His children cared for. And many times, something falls through the crack. Every time that happens, God's heart breaks. I received a call yesterday. I have an aunt who's in a retirement home down in Miami. She's in her late 90s. I'll just be honest with you. She's in the years of dementia. She repeats some things over and over again. I love Aunt Jin Jin. She called me in tears. I asked her, "How are you doing?" And I could already tell she wasn't doing well. And she said, "I'm not doing well at all." And she was crying. And I thought she was going to say that the doctor had just told her that she had cancer or something. But she didn't say that. She said that recently some people from the church were visiting down in Miami, where she is, and brought her a directory from the church. How kind and how nice was that? Now, she's very attached to the people in her Sunday school class. She's been gone from Jamestown, North Carolina for over 5 years now. A lot of her friends have grown older and have died, and she knows she's facing that imminent reality herself. But as she looked through the directory, her name wasn't even in it. As she looked through the bulletins for prayer concerns, her name was not to be found. Now, we all know that most of the time we overreact. There's a reason for this. Let's be reasonable. And, you know, but when you're about 96, 7 years old, and you think about your home church and something like that happens, sometimes your mind goes the other direction. They've forgotten about me. I said, "Jin Jin, they haven't forgotten about you. A member of your Sunday school class came to visit you. You still hear. You get phone calls. You get letters from members of your Sunday school class." "Oh, yes, I know that. But I'm not even listed. And it's probably because I can't give money to the church. And they probably just dismissed me. I can't give money to the church now. This place costs everything that I can give." And we have been talking about her funeral. When the time comes for her funeral, that we would have a service at Jamestown United Methodist Church and then to go down to Concord, North Carolina, have a burial service. She says, maybe what we need to do, William, is you just hold the graveside service at Concord and we won't have the service at Jamestown. They've forgotten about me." Now, I know they haven't forgotten about her. There's an associate pastor that's been at Jamestown about as long as I've been at this church. And he's a friend of Jin Jin. And I said, "What about Reverend Jim Watford?" She said, "Well, I haven't heard from him in a long, long, long time. And I've called, I've left messages." "Well, I've been down to see Reverend Watford. We're planning on doing the service together. He couldn't love her anymore. But unfortunately, he didn't call her back every time. Just like sometimes I don't call everybody back all the time." Now, at that point, merely to use logic wasn't going to work with my aunt. Something else had to happen. First of all, I acknowledged to her that things like that happen in our church. That sometimes it seems that someone falls through the crack and they're not cared for. But I am sure that's not really the case. They know you at that church, Jin Jin, because everybody who's ever met you has told me they will never ever forget you. You are one character, Jin Jin. And she just laughed and laughed. And then I told her about the wedding that Polly and I had been to last weekend. And we got to talking about other things. And I said, "Jin Jin, we just need to turn the channel. You've been watching that channel. It's caused you to be upset. Turn the channel off and let's turn on this other channel. Let me tell you about the wedding I went to. That was good news. We saw all kinds of good things going on. And then I said, listen, Jinjin, I'll call you this week after I've given a phone call to Reverend Wadford, and all this stuff will be straightened out. She says, I feel better already. This is wonderful. Thank you. And she was laughing and everything. Now, she's my aunt. And I got to thinking about that. I don't think any of us would want that to happen to a member of our church. So we need to think about everybody belongs to somebody. And everybody belongs to God. And He wants everybody at this church to be cared for. So in congregational care, you'll be hearing more and more about how we're growing, going into a new model of congregational care. But primarily, there are just some things that need to be done, and we're going to help persons do that and classes do that. But every group in the church, whether it's a Sunday school class, a Bible study, every group in the church is a care community. And within your care communities, you are to care for one another. And this is to be done automatically, that wherever you are, you care about the people who are around you. Matter of fact, in worship, after you're dismissed, you should circle around your area and make sure you talk to everybody within a certain amount of area, within a certain amount of time, because that's your care community, at least for that worship service. We're going to do more and more and more to equip persons to do congregational care. A story that Rick Warren tells from the church at Saddleback, I think they have, Lord knows how many members of the church they have there, but this was many years ago, right when they started becoming a mega church. He heard that someone was in the intensive care at the hospital. He was the pastor, so he went, he showed up, he went to the room, and a nurse stopped him and said, sir, I'm sorry, but you cannot come in this room to see so-and-so, so-and-so. And he said, ma'am, but you don't understand, I'm the pastor of Saddleback United Methodist Church, and I'm going in there, and I'm going to minister to this person. And the nurse says, I don't care who you are, you're not going in right now. Said, this man has had four other people to visit with him today, and he needs his rest. And so Rick Warren said, four other people? Well, who were they? Found out they were members of his Bible study group. And Rick Warren said two things happened that day. He was elated because he recognized that he didn't have to do it all. That the members of the church could do it. The second thing was he got depressed. Well, they don't need me. They don't need me. And that's the trap that pastors fall into. They don't need me. Well, listen. I need you. We all need one another. I've seen some wonderful things happen in congregational care here. I'm just going to lift up a couple. Many years ago in a Sunday school class, a young lady said that she had breast cancer and had to go through chemotherapy. Now, I'm the pastor, so obviously I went. I helped start that Sunday school class. It was the Wisdom Sunday school class. And so I went and I visited, but what I found out very early on was that Marilyn never went to the hospital alone. There was usually a family member, but there was also a member from that Sunday school class. And when she sat there for hours on hours receiving chemo, there was always a member of her Sunday school class there. There were members of Sunday school class to call her husband to make sure he had what he needed at the house. And then as she recuperated and as she recovered, there were things that the class would do to provide respite care for the family. And there was this close-knit family that just put their arms around her during this time that she was going through a very frightening thing, and she recovered. That was many years ago. Now, do you know what Marilyn does today? Whenever she finds out someone is going through breast cancer, if she knows about it, she shows up and she finds ways to help. Many, many years ago, when the AIDS crisis broke, it was very frightening to talk about in the church. Some people didn't know whether we can talk about it or not. Well, we better be able to talk about everything that happens in people's lives. Because it's happening to the people in our congregation, whether we know it or not. An elderly lady came to see me and said, I don't know if I can share this with you. And I said, well, I don't know either. What is it? She says, my nephew has AIDS and he's dying. I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. She says, I don't know what we feel about AIDS in the church. I said, well, tell me what you feel. She says, listen, he is my nephew. And no one else is going to care for him, and he's going to die. And I told him to come up here and stay with me. I'll take care of you. But I don't know if I can share it with our church. And I just started laughing. You know why I started laughing? Because we had started an AIDS care team ministry. We had a team here that would go and minister to the families who had loved ones with AIDS, as well as the persons who had AIDS. So our care team went and to that situation and embraced those people with their arms. And when the time came, I did the graveside service. And I got to know that person too. And that person thought, maybe God is punishing me. Maybe I'm going to hell. And I said, no, you're not going to hell. Jesus Christ went to hell so we could go to heaven. And he professed his faith. And I said, look, God loves us. I've seen congregational care happen at this church, and it's just inspired me. You remember when Don Craddock was here? Don Craddock went to a church in town. They told him not to come back. He interrupted the service too much. Somebody called his brother one time when he interrupted the service here. And his brother said, well, I'll fix that. He just won't come back to his church. And I found out about it. And I went to see him. And I went to see his brother. And I said, I'm here to tell you that we got room for Dom Craddock. And his brother said, well, he's going to interrupt people. I said, no, he's not. Because he's going to sit beside me when he comes to church. I'm going to keep my eye on him. And then one by one, other people came to sit beside Don. And then Linda Hodges adopted him. Then the men's Bible class down at the log cabin adopted him. And I took him to about 30 Durham Bulls baseball games. And we became best friends. Well, God did change my life because he said, I don't want you just to help Don. I want you to become his friend. And I became Don Craddock's friend. But so did a lot of other people. And at his funeral, it was packed. I've seen congregational care where we've all come together and put our arms around people. A couple of months ago, someone in a Sunday school class said, you know, I was thinking about so-and-so who hasn't been here in a long time. So I called him, and we went out to lunch. And here's what I found out about this person. For the last 7 years, he's been caring for his wife who's been dying. Around the clock. And he slept on the floor next to his wife so he could care for her. And he has not come to church because he just gave his whole life to caring for his wife. And now his wife has died. And I had lunch with him, and I invited him to come back. And I'm inviting him to come to this Sunday school class because he used to be a member of it. Let me tell you who I saw yesterday. I saw that person. He is so full of life. He is connected to our church. He's running a triathlon today in Knightdale, I believe. And I thought to myself, someone raised this question. Who's not here who belongs to us? Perhaps we need to call them. And they got reconnected. Well, I'm going to close out just simply by saying this. The best stories in congregational care are those stories that are to come. Because God wants all his children cared for. And congregational care is Christ's ministry of care by and for all the members of the congregation. So we close out our service. I have basically three invitations. The first one is this. If you'd like to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be your Savior. That's the most important invitation I can give today. Because God loves you. You're invited to come. The second invitation is this. If you'd like to say, I want to do more in congregational care. I want to be in a caring ministry. Come and I'll pray for you and we can talk later about it. And then the third invitation is this. I need some care right now. I need a prayer in my life. Let us stand.